You got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And as you turn there, just put a finger there. I'm gonna introduce a new sermon series that we're gonna be getting into starting today. But Hebrews chapter 10. So Brian's class last month, a couple weeks ago, he was talking about walking in the Spirit and what not to do when we walk in the Spirit, and in order to walk in the Spirit. And one of the things he said is that sometimes our brains get in the way of walking in the Spirit. Our brains get in the way of walking in the Spirit or living by the Spirit. And so I thought, as I was listening to that, I thought about there's sometimes that I wake up first thing in the morning, and before I really am awake yet, before my brain is really switched on yet, that God sometimes gives me a revelation first thing in the morning that if I don't write down, I forget because my brain gets in the way. Right? Yeah. And so I don't know about you, but I journal. I try to journal every single day, write something in my journal every single day, because lots of times I don't remember what it is that I'm thinking about, especially in those early moments of the day. And so I happened to be looking back a few weeks ago at my journal entry from December 22nd, and I had written in there, God woke me up at 1 a.m. to show me what we should be focusing on in 2025. And then I wrote, he apparently knew that's when I would be listening. I don't remember writing that, but that's what I wrote. Now, like I said, I've forgotten it. My brain's getting in the way. But the word that he gave me that morning was the word authentic. Authentic. What is authentic? The dictionary defines the word authentic as not false, but real or genuine. Genuine. Some people wear the genuine leather boots, right? Genuine leather boots. Or you have curtains or blinds in your house that are the genuine wood blinds, not the faux wood blinds. That's what we have. Faux wood blinds. You know? They're not really wood, but some people have genuine ones. Certificates that come with an item that you purchase, guaranteeing that this item is genuinely from the company that you purchased it from. It's not a replica. Throughout life, sometimes you have to produce your certificate of live birth. Your birth certificate that has that special raised symbol or a seal on it to say this is actually your birth certificate. This is, you actually were born. Yep, you live. Praise the Lord for that. Or it could be like something genuine or authentic would be like an original work of art. Vincent van Gogh painted something called Starry Night, if you can put that picture up there. Starry Night. Now that, if you were to buy the original painting done by Vincent van Gogh today, it would cost you over $100 million to buy that, okay? Or you could just go down to Home Depot and get a replica for $116. That's where I got that picture from. It's Home Depot's version of the Vincent van Gogh Starry Night. Or you can actually have someone repaint it for you, hand repaint it for you on oilpainting.com for a mere $225. Doesn't quite look the same, but it's close. It's close. But even though the reproductions look like the original, nothing compares to the one authentic original painting. There ain't nothing like the real thing. There ain't nothing like the real thing. I like that because they use that as a Coke commercial, and that's my favorite pop, Coke. But listen, God wants you and I to live authentically as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And so not just following a bunch of rules from this Bible causes us to be Christian, okay? Just because there are people in this world that follow the things in this Bible, the truths of this scripture. The man who reaps what he sows. Treat others like you want to be treated. People can live by that and not be Christians, okay? And their lives can receive blessing because they're following the truths of the scripture, whether they realize it or not, okay? But there ain't nothing like the real thing. There are many that would call themselves Christians today. I heard a statistic recently, 2.5 billion people in the world today call themselves Christians. 2.5 billion people, and over 8 billion people in the world, 2.5 billion call themselves Christians. But not all of them are actually following Jesus Christ. And I know that because I used to be one of them. I used to be one of them. I used to call myself a Christian. I was raised in the church. I went to church on a regular basis. I believed that God was real. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and so therefore I'm forgiven. So praise the Lord, I get to do however I want, whatever I want, whenever I want, because he already knows. He gets us, right? I was like, well, yeah, he paid for all my sins. But in living that way, for me, there was no relationship with the Father. There was no reading or studying or applying his word to my life. There was none of that. And yeah, I participated in the activities of the church. I was in the choir. I played handbells. I got to be one of the teachers on rotation in the kindergarten and first grade room. I got to serve in a lot of different ways in the church. But I was not living as a follower of Jesus Christ. I lived differently outside of church than I did the kind of act that I put on there. There was no change of lifestyle in my life. There was no transformation in my life. Now, I want you to know, authentic followers of Christ are not perfect. They're not perfect. But when they mess up, they don't keep going that way. Instead, they repent and they come back to Jesus. I want to live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, not just say that I am. Amen? Yeah. So for the next month, and probably longer, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ through what the Word shows us. And speaking of, if you're still at Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 19. If you are there, say, I am there. If you are ready, say, let us go. All right. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us as from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Father, we thank you for your words today. And we thank you that this is your word. It is your living word. Jesus Christ is the word. And so we thank you, Jesus, for the words that you have given us. And we pray, God, over these next few moments, as we talk about these scriptures that you have given us, Lord, that we would be able to understand what you want us to know today. God, open our hearts to receive that which you want to do in us today. God, we say yes to you, Lord. Speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of the message today is simply authentic. Authentic. And three things we're going to talk about. These are the three heads of lettuce. If you have the coloring sheet back there, the heads of lettuce. The three heads of lettuce we're going to talk about today. As I studied this, I kept hearing this, let us, let us, let us. And I kept thinking, lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. So hopefully that'll be some kind of mnemonic that'll help people remember what we talked about today, okay? Three heads of lettuce. Number one today, to be authentic, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Before we draw near to God, though, we have to take note of the fact that Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and therefore have access to the Father. We have to take note of that. We have to understand. That's a big deal, guys. That's a big deal. Not just to walk through, but to understand that we can walk through. That this holy, perfect, sinless God who's always been there has made a way for you and I to come into his presence and to meet with him. Praise the Lord for that. When Jesus died and rose again, in verse 20, it talks about that he made a new and a living way for us to get to God, the most holy place. In the Old Testament, the most holy place was this place where the high priest only could go and meet with the Lord, and that only once a year. Okay? But now, through a new and living way, Jesus Christ has opened the curtain, that is his body, to be able to go into that most holy place where we could go, you and I can go anytime we want. We can go anytime we want. He's made a way. The door is open. There's an open invitation there. And it's not just a new way, but it is a living way. A living way, meaning that we don't have to die physically to enter in. We can come into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise right now. Right now. Praise God for that. And because this door has been opened for us, it is important that we would enter in and that we would draw near to God. It is important. There's something else to take note of here in verse 22. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's our real heart. That's not lip service. That means truly we're drawing near to God with our heart. And with the full assurance or full conviction that faith brings. That faith brings. Jesus' body, his flesh, was the curtain that was torn in two on the day that he was crucified. That's what we just read today. So that you and me can enter that most holy place and draw near to God. But it is by faith. Someone say by faith. It is by faith that's our belief that way has been opened for you and me to enter in. And so we walk in to his presence by faith in Jesus. In other words, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And in a similar way, Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that it is by grace you have been saved. But there's not a period there. There's a comma. It is by grace you have been saved, comma, through faith or through your faith, okay? And this, Paul says, meaning grace, is not from ourselves. This, or grace, is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. In other words, God has extended to all, someone say to all, the free gift of grace. He's extended it to all. The free gift of grace that provides salvation, but that doesn't mean that we automatically receive it. To say that would say that, okay, well, eventually all of us are going to get to go to heaven. Everybody in the entire world, everybody that's ever lived. That's universalism, and that's bad theology. That's not what the Bible teaches. If we continue, it says in Colossians 1:23, if we continue in our faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So to believe that we all get to go to heaven automatically is universalism, and that is not biblically true. Neither is this free gift of grace only for a pre-selected group that cannot refuse salvation. That's Calvinism. Calvinism says irresistible grace, meaning that there are some that no matter what they do, they're going to get saved regardless. And there are others that no matter how much faith they have in the Lord and how much they follow him, they're never going to get saved. That's what Calvinism teaches. That's also a false teaching. But rather, today we receive salvation, the free gift of God's grace, when we put our own faith in Jesus Christ. I've told you this before. This is scripture. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart for every single person, even those who spit in his face, even those who curse him. God wants that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. That's God's heart for every single person. His grace is available to all, but we receive it by faith. And likewise, through Jesus Christ, God has also made a way for us to draw near to him, and we draw near to him by our faith. We're going to talk a lot more about faith in this series as well. But that's number one today. To be authentic, let us draw near to God. Number two, to be authentic, hold unswervingly to him. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. That means that way continues to stay open for us. He is faithful. He is available for us to hold on to get a hold on. That word hold in the Greek means to maintain. It's a continual thing, to like maintenance that we do on our cars and our lawnmowers and all that kind of stuff. A continual holding, a continual holding. And unswervingly in the Greek means not declining, unwavering, or steady. To maintain a steady hold on the Lord, no matter what happens in our lives. We used to have some bigger dogs at our house when I was a kid and I lived at my parents' house. We had some bigger dogs and they had these chew toys that were a braided rope, tug-of-war rope, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so we'd take it and we'd dangle it in front of the dog and try to get their attention, or sometimes they would take it and bring it to us and they wanted to play tug-of-war. So you grab a hold of that other side and all of a sudden they get in their little defensive stance and they put their front paws down and they're like, like try to pull back on you a little bit. You're like, okay, I got this. But then they do this crazy thing where they take their head and they whip it from side to side. I'm like, I couldn't even imagine doing that. I'd be like, I'd do that once and I'd be in the wall. I don't know what, I wouldn't be able to stand anymore. Whipping it side to side like this, like ferociously trying to take it out of your hand, right? Sometimes it feels like that when we're trying to hold on to Jesus. Not that Jesus is whipping his head from side to side on the other end of the rope, but something else grabs a hold of that rope that we are holding onto Jesus with and tries to tug it out of our hands. We got to maintain that steady hold. We got to continue to keep holding on no matter what comes our way. It's easy to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, but when the going gets tough, do the tough get going? When things get rough in this life, we don't walk away from God to handle the issues on our own. Instead, we got to hold on to him. We got to hold on to him. This looks different than how the world handles issues. Anyone can say that they're a Christian. A lot of people can speak Christianese. Christianese, that's like, you know, what Christians talk about, right? Praise the Lord. Blessings. All that kind of stuff. Yes. We can all do that, Christian or not, when things are going well, or when we are getting what we want. But when the junk hits the fan, when we don't get what we want, what do we defer to? What comes out of our mouths? Cursing? Negativity? Criticism? Doubt? What is it that comes out of our hearts when the things in this life get rough? Things in this life get rough. Here's a point today. How we handle the things that we go through is how we learn to live authentically for Jesus or not. How we handle the things that we go through is how we learn to live authentically for Jesus or not. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and learn from me. Come to me and learn from me. Come to me and learn from me. Do we draw near to God when things are going hard for us? Or do we stop hanging out with him? Do we keep a steady grip on him? Do we learn from him? Or do we start doubting the goodness of our God? Because our situation is not good. Living perfectly for Jesus is not the acid test of authentic Christianity. Rather, what we do as we go through life, whether it be the victories that we achieve or the messes that we have to repent of, okay? How we handle both of those things shows us to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. To follow him in the good times, but also to follow him in the bad times. To follow him when there are victories in my life and I can say, praise the Lord. And also when there are mess-ups in my life that I need to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I did not handle that well. I'm sorry, I talked badly about you. I'm sorry, those are not the kind of words that I should have said. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? This is also when others who watch our lives see us living authentically for Jesus. And it's not a show that we need to put on for other people. We don't need to put on a show, okay? To do that actually keeps us from living authentically for Jesus. Oh, I'm just going through it right now. Oh, there's some people, some unbelievers. Oh, praise the Lord, all things are good. I've got a great thing going on in my life. I'm just so good. I'm just so blessed, even though I'm like, oh. Right? Like an elephant, it just, you know. We don't put on a show for others, okay? That doesn't show us to be authentic followers of Christ. But when we go to them and say, hey, look, I'm going through it, but I believe that Jesus is all that I need. I believe that I'm going to be able to make it through this. I'm going through hell right now, whatever that may be. But I believe that Jesus is my answer, and I'm going to continue to hold on to him. I'm going to continue to go, and I'm going to draw near to him. If I need to make it right with somebody, if I've messed up, hey, you know what? I have to apologize. Please forgive me. This is part of being an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Don't anybody shout at once. Endurance. When you feel overwhelmed, when you don't know which way is up anymore, you and I need to hold unswervingly to him, to maintain a steady hold on him, like Jacob did when he wrestled with God. He's wrestling with God, and he's wrestling with God. This is Jacob. He's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay, in the Old Testament. He's wrestling with God. And eventually God touches his hip and wrenches it, okay? And he says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. That kind of holding on. Holding on. What are the kind of things that we have to go through? How many times does our hip have to be wrenched out? And we would continue to hold on before we receive the blessing that God wants to bring into our lives. How many wrenched hips does it take that we would say we're going to continue to hold on to the Lord regardless of what happens to us and not let go? Hold unswervingly to him, even if he doesn't rescue you in the moment from your issue. Number three, third head of lettuce today. To be authentic, let us not give up meeting together. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are to consider or to think about ways that we can encourage and spur one another on, all the while not giving up meeting with each other. Now, in our day, we have all kinds of electronic devices. We have phones. We have texting ability. We have email. We have all kinds of electric means to get together, and they are helpful. They are absolutely helpful. I'm so thankful at the beginning of January, I got to still have Christmas with my parents, even though they're 500 miles away, because we have this thing called video call on our phone. So we can put them on the screen, and we can actually talk to them, and they can talk to us, and we can see each other, and they can see us, and that's really cool. That's really good. But there ain't nothing like the real thing. And nothing is the same as actually meeting together with others in the body of Christ. In 1974, there was this thing called the Lausanne Movement. Billy Graham was a part of it. John Stott, a British evangelist, was a part of it. And they began to produce a report called The State of the Great Commission. And it was trying to answer these questions. How well are Christians fulfilling the Great Commission? And what are the challenges and the opportunities they will face in the future? And that movement, that group, is still going on today. And the director of that report specifically, his name is Matthew Nierman, he said this. I'm going to read this article to you out of this. This is an Influence magazine. It's from the National Assemblies of God office. And this Matthew Nierman says this. The digital world offers a wonderful opportunity to gather outside the physical church to connect and learn. But one of the things we've learned in reflecting on the digital age is that we cannot give up completely on embodiment. Embodiment meaning that all the parts of the body being together in the body of Christ. There is something beautiful, necessary, and mandatory about physically coming together as a congregation. Certainly, physical church can be partnered with digital ministry, but coming together physically as a church is unique, necessary, and even sanctifying. What do you mean? That I have to be in church in order to receive sanctification? Yeah, with the body of Christ. That's what we're saying here. The digital world allows us to get together with people who are like-minded from around the world. We are able to share, think, collaborate, and grow in particular areas of life or ministry. And that's incredibly valuable. But if we only stay with people like us, we miss the sanctification opportunity of sitting next to people who are different and even difficult. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You can be difficult, but I'm glad I get to sit next to you today." Yes. And that is the beauty of embodied church. It puts us all together to make us more effective in ministry and to sanctify us personally. It makes us all more effective in ministry and brings sanctification in our lives personally. So it's important to be together in the body of Christ. But he also, the writer here, probably Paul, of Hebrews chapter 10, says that some give up meeting together that are in the habit of doing that. And so I ask the question, why? Why do people get in the habit of giving up meeting with one another? Well, possibly there was a disagreement, an offense that was dealt, and without both parties being willing to work through it, the easier thing to do is just to avoid. And up here in our upper Midwest culture, where we're passive-aggressive more so, that's an easier thing to do. Unforgiveness can also play a part in that too. Or maybe it's the spread of evil across the world where the love of many grow cold, is what the Bible talks about in the last days. In other words, discouragement. I'm discouraged by what I see happening around the world today. Or losing hope in a situation changing. I've prayed about this and I prayed about it and I've had other people pray about it and Pastor John has prayed for me and anointed me with oil and still things don't get better. We get to this state of hopelessness. Or in our day, there's this dirty four-letter word called busy. Busy. We get distracted. I got 5 days a week that I got to get up early. And so I got to have 2 days a week to be able to sleep in. Right? I think I've said that at some point in my life. I still got to get up and go to church. I just want you guys to know. Or maybe there's something else, some other activity that's going on a Sunday morning, and I got to go to that. I just want you guys to know. We have a Saturday night service. So if you can't be here on a Sunday morning, we have a Saturday night service. How about that? Thank you, Lord. Doesn't look like our Sunday morning service, but that's okay. We have a Saturday night service. We come together, we pray, we worship, we spend time in fellowship. And that's three of the four things that the early church devoted themselves to. The only other thing of the four things is they broke bread together. Three of four is not bad. Yeah. Tom, you can go ahead and bring that on Saturday nights. Thanks for volunteering. Yes. Or possibly when you start losing your passion or your drive to pursue the Lord. In other words, apathy. And that can come as a result of unforgiveness. It can come as a result of discouragement. It can come as a result of hopelessness or being distracted. Or possibly a hard time in life that makes you want to just curl up in a hole somewhere and not be around anyone. You're hurting. That's how I was over a year ago when Isaiah had that seizure. I just wanted to curl up in a hole and just hide away from everybody. And that week, that first week afterwards, God just kept bringing people into my life and bringing people into my life and bringing people into my life and pulled me out of the funk that I was otherwise in, okay? I needed all of you. But listen, all of those things, unforgiveness, avoidance, discouragement, hopelessness, distracted, apathetic, hurting, those are the times that we need to be together the most. Being together with other believers in the body of Christ encourages us to continue on, as we can't comfort others with the sufferings that we've been comforted through if we're not together. We need to be together. Here's a point. There's no substitute for church. Not necessarily on a Sunday morning. We have Monday night ladies group, or Monday afternoon ladies group. We have Monday night men's group. We have Saturday evening service. We have our Wednesday nights. We have lots of different opportunities throughout the week to be together in the body of Christ, okay? But both the encouragement and the sanctifying work that happens when we come together as a body of Christ are a part of becoming an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And here's our main point today. Being authentic means simply this: living more consistently for Jesus. Living more consistently for Jesus. That's the main goal of today and of this series. So going forward, we're going to look at indicators of the life of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to assure you that the goal of this series is not to try and live flawlessly, because none of us can do that, but rather to live more consistently for Jesus. Before we wrap up today, I need to finish about what we read earlier today out of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer, or Paul, goes on to say that if we do not practice these three heads of lettuce, remember the three heads of lettuce? Three heads of lettuce. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold, maintain a steady hold on him. Let us not give up meeting with each other. If we don't do those things, but in addition, continue to deliberately sin. This is what verse 26 says. By the way, there's a difference between messing up from time to time and deliberately sinning. Okay? There's a difference. But if they do this, if they continue to deliberately sin, if they don't consider the three heads of lettuce, then the writer says that there is no more sacrifice for sins available. That's pretty serious. That's how I lived in the church growing up. Okay? I'm deliberately out here sinning and doing the things that I want to do. And yeah, I would go to church, and I would go and do the things that churchy people do. Okay? And I would speak Christianese. But I was over here living my own life. We deliberately live in sin. No sacrifice for sin is left. But this instead: only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's pretty serious. This past week, last weekend, you know, you guys know I had a fever and I wasn't able to be here. And then we got into the beginning of the week and I started having this, I think it was inflammation in my joints. And my hips especially, my hips all the way down to my feet, I felt this inflammation. It really felt uncomfortable. I couldn't find a comfortable position to be in. I was constantly having to move around and try different things and stretch and stand. Standing seemed to help and that kind of thing. It was really uncomfortable. Praise the Lord, I woke up on Friday morning and it was all gone. Praise the Lord. But that's what I think about when I see this raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If we continue to deliberately sin and not follow Jesus, and we don't do it perfectly, we can't be perfect, okay? We're not flawless individuals. But if we continue to deliberately sin, what's left for us is an eternity of that. This burning, this consuming, where the flame never goes out and the fire of the worm never dies. That's what we have to look forward to. I think there's a better alternative. It's not an easy alternative. Requires giving our lives, but it's a better one. And again, this is not from the sins where we mess up occasionally, okay? That happens to all of us. Well, these are not sins that we hate, but we end up doing from time to time, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Those things that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Oh, what a wretched man am I! Okay, we're not talking about that. But when someone who would choose to live in their sin, accepting it as well, that's just the way I am, and everybody else is just going to have to deal with it. Becoming cold in their faith to the point of forgetting what Jesus has done for us. Paul says here, in essence, what happens when we do that is that we trample on the Son of God rather than entering through him to meet with God. That we treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant rather than holding on to him unswervingly. And we insult the Spirit of grace rather than meeting together regularly in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, none of us would ever think of intentionally doing that to Jesus. But that's the result of a believer deliberately living in sin, not feeling hatred for it to the point of turning away and continuing on in that direction. I love the way you're shouting today. To say we are a follower of Christ and yet to live this way shows others that we are not authentic. And more damagingly, sets an incorrect example for others trying to follow Jesus. But to say that we are a follower of Christ and to mess up from time to time, confessing when we do and turning away from that sin, shows ourselves and others, even in our mess-ups, that we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. As we wrap up today, and before communion, the last verse of what I read earlier today, Hebrews 10, verse 31, says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What state would you be in if you were to fall into the hands of the living God right now? What state would you be in? To pretend like we have no sin is to prevent ourselves from being able to minister to those around us who know that they do have sin in their lives. Are things undone that need to get taken care of in your life? Is there something or someone coming between you and God that you haven't addressed yet? Something that you've maybe had the thought, oh, I'll get to that. I'll get to that. We read in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, even though we know the truth, no sacrifice for our sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus has made a way for us to enter into that most holy place, to draw near to God. He allowed his body to be torn in two, like the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that we could enter that most holy place, that we don't have to live in sin, that we can be redeemed, that we can be set free. That's the good news of the gospel. You can't hear only the bad news without hearing the good news as well. God has made a way, and he is patient with every single one of us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Before we come to his table today, will you come to him? I ask you to close your eyes. Father, we come before you today. I know, God, that there are scriptures that I don't like to read out of your word. This is one of them. But I would be amiss to skip over, to fly over scriptures that we still need to hear. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word today, your word that penetrates to cutting, even dividing soul from spirit, flesh and marrow, joints and marrow. God, I pray, would you help us to receive what you want us to receive today? Lord, that we would be authentic followers of Jesus Christ, not because we live perfectly or without sin, because even in our sins, even in our mess-ups, we still continue to return to you. We still continue to repent, God. God, we come after Jesus. And I thank you that you have made a way for us to enter in, enter into that place where we can meet with our living God, the one who loves us unconditionally, the one who has shown us that he loves us by making a way for us to enter in.